Morning, folks. Morning. Let's get busy with the fizzy. Let's get...
What's that mean,
fizzy? I don't know. It was an advert once, wasn't it? Tizer? Let's get busy with the fizzy. Let's just get on with it. No time to waste, eh? So, this morning I'm going to be preaching on... Ooh, it's not in the notices. That's pretty cool. Thanks. The suspense. I'm preaching on the fear of the Lord. Okay, let's go again. This morning, I'm going to be preaching on the fear of the Lord. Yes! Yes, I hear you say. It's exciting, that, isn't it? Exciting. I can just feel the excitement coming from you. And I thank God for our teaching team. We're so blessed to have such great teachers. How I've managed to get in amongst them, I don't know. But I've talked the talk, maybe wangled me way in. And what I love, you know, is our leaders... You know, thank God. Do we thank God for our leaders? Yeah. Thank God for our leaders. And you know, and the teaching team, and they trust us to bring God's word to you this, you know, on a Sunday. It's what a responsibility to bring the word of the Lord. And it's not like they want to see my notes and see my PowerPoints. They trust that we spend time with God and that we listen to God and we hear from God. Yeah. And we bring that to the church this morning. And I want to tell you that God has spoken to me this morning, and this is for the church. Yeah, this is for you, not from me. This isn't my words. This is God wanting to speak to you, and he wants to talk to us and bring to us attention is the fear of the Lord. What is it? What is the fear of the Lord? What is it to fear the Lord? We may have heard that before, to fear the Lord. It's all the way through the Bible. You can't miss it unless you read it with your eyes closed. That'd be good. But we barely understand it. I think it's really misinterpreted or avoided or just misunderstood what it is to fear the Lord, because it brings so like negative connotations with it of what fear is and fearing something. And so hopefully I can just explain to you what it is and how amazing it is. And there are people here that fear the Lord, but having that mindset and understanding what that is important. And, you know, what type of fear, what do we think of when we think of fear? I mean... Is it a fear that causes terror? You know, it's terrifying, you know, that sort of fear. A terrifying fear. Or most of us, I'll put it down here. Most of us will hear, we need a little table here, by the way. Where? That's miles away. Thanks. Just a little one, just there. Anyway, or is it, like we've heard of a reverential fear, haven't we? Reverential fear, the fear of respect, of like, I'm down here and you're up there, and it's like, whoa, you know, this reverence of who God is. And is it like an awe and wonder? So like we get this revelation of who God is, and it's just like, whoa, it's almost like you're shrinking back of like, whoa, you know, that's the fear of the Lord. Well, I'd say yes. 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 It's all them wrapped into one, and at different times, more one than the other, maybe. But we read scriptures like perfect love casts out all fear. That's a contradiction then, isn't it? God's fear the Lord, but perfect love casts out all fear. Yes, it does. Because when you feel the perfect love of the Lord, there's nothing else to fear but the Lord. Because he loves us so much. And boldly, we hear that one, boldly we approach the throne of grace. So I shouldn't fear the Lord. But we can come boldly towards the throne of grace because of who he's made us, and because he's good, and because we won't die. So we can boldly go there because we won't die when we get there. So it takes courage to go. So when I think about boldly, I approach the throne of grace. It's not like a swagger, I'm going up to the throne of grace. It's like... the fear of God, you know, like my fists and teeth are clenched, probably my bum cheeks are clenched, and you know, my heart will be pounding, and the goosebumps and my adrenaline will be racing, but boldly I approach the throne. Yeah. I want to talk about the throne today, and that's where God is. We've sung some amazing songs this morning about, it's just confirmed everything that I want to say, you know, I'm like juggling it all in my head, and it's like, thank you, God, that'll do. God is speaking to us this morning. So we can approach the throne of grace boldly. Woo! But like, oh my word, I can go towards God. And with fear and trembling, we work out our salvation, says in Philippians. But this fear of God doesn't bring a negative mindset, like when you've watched a horror movie, you know, and you sit in your bed and you close your eyes and it's freaking you out, you know, and it's causing you it's tormenting you. It's not that sort of fear. You know, in fact, it's the opposite. It brings a positive mindset. It brings out amazing results. When you fear the Lord and you know, almost in terror and reverence and awe and wonder, then it brings out the best in us. It says in the Bible, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. I mean, it says the fear of the Lord all the way through the Bible. It's the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge, it says. One in Psalms and in Proverbs is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs, it's the beginning of all wisdom. And if we filtered everything we do, everything from our worship, our prayers, our Bible reading, our choices, what we say, what we listen to, what we look at, through this filter of the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of all wisdom. And we need to do that in our Christian walk. So first of all, to be able to do that, to get an understanding, we need a real revelation of who God is. We've sung about it this morning. It was spoken about this morning. An understanding of who he is. The king seated on his throne, that's who he is. And so one of the revelations in the Bible where God reveals himself all the way through the Bible and different aspects of him. But those who see God actually see him with their own eyes. And one of those is Isaiah in Isaiah 6. It's probably the one that, or John in Revelation, but Isaiah chapter 6. And, you know, this topic I've thrashed about, and Mark and Steve, and we've talked about it, and it's been going on for a while. But this vision, when you encapsulate it, is that the right word? When we can visualize this vision that Isaiah has, it's mind-blowing, yeah? And this is the fear of the Lord. So you can turn to it. If you go to Isaiah, if I can find it. Isaiah chapter 6. And we're just going to read how many? The first 8 verses. So Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe. And now, just imagine you saw this, right? I was listening to Francis Chan, and he depicts this. Brilliant, you know. And he's like, imagine if this roof cracked open. I mean, that'd be freaky anyway, wouldn't it? All right, but then you look up, and there you see the Lord, high and exalted, seated on his throne. That's where the Lord is. That's where Jesus is. He's seated on his throne right now in heaven. And the train of his robe filled the temple. I had some pictures for this. But no picture I could find on the internet was really doing it justice for what I can read here and what I imagine in my mind. I mean, how can you draw the indescribable? You know what I mean? The undrawable. It's like you can't perceive it. How can you draw it? Anyway, above him were seraphim, the angels, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. Why do they cover their faces when they're flying around? God, he's amazing. And with 2 wings, they cover their feet. Because they stand, you know, on holy ground before the King of Kings, and with 2 wings they fly, and they're calling to one another. And these angels are just all around Jesus. And what are they saying? Over and over again, they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the sound of their voices, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Here's Isaiah's response when he sees this. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth. It's just an amazing picture, this. not going to go into it too much. But with it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Oh, man, get your head around this, man. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah's only response is, and I said, here I am. Send me. Wasn't Mike singing that this morning? Well, you know, I heard it. Let me go back. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. We need to see God high and exalted, seated on his throne. Because where is Jesus? Not a trick question. He's in heaven, seated on his throne. That is where he is. Why is he on a throne? Because he's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He wears many crowns over all the heavens, all the earth. He's seated on the throne in heaven because he is the King. And when Isaiah sees that, he's like, whoa! It's not like, oh my God. You know, like, oh my goodness, look. It's and I'm taking someone else's word for this, another preacher. He says, woe to me, I am ruined. Because when he sees this, he's like, this is so holy, so amazing. I am dead. I am dead. Yeah, because he is so pure. I am so unclean. The only result for me is death. I am going to die now. Whoa. I mean, when people say the fear of God is not about being terrified, I'd like to argue that. Yeah, it is terrifying. When you see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in glory, I am telling you, it will be more than butt clenched, teeth clenched, adrenaline pumping. It will be terrifying. Honestly, I just can't imagine any other response. Woe to me, I am ruined. When we come into God's presence, there's a recognition of self, of who he is first, and this is the pattern. We see who he is, then we see who we are, and that leads us to repentance. And that's what Isaiah instinctively does. He's like, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, you're going to kill me. And it's repentance. And then God's response, because of who he is forgiveness and grace. And he touches his lips and cleanses him. He says, receive my grace. What does he say? What does he say? I've forgotten. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Ha! That's what our King says to us when we approach the throne of grace. Wow! And then from that, when we recognize who he is and then who we are and then what he's done for us, then our response from that is, I want to serve you. I just want to serve you now. Here I am, send me. And we need this reverential fear of God for who he is, and then for who we are, and then for what he's done for us. And then from there, we go out and say, I'll serve you, God, because I fear you and you alone. The only response left is serve. So we need to see God for who he is. He is holy, holy, holy. We sing it, but we don't fully understand this perception and concept of God. God is eternal, the one who is, the one who was and is to come. He is all powerful. And he is holy. And from that, he brings his love and his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his faithfulness. And he's a good father. And he's a friend and he's a comforter. And all those. But he is holy, all powerful, eternal God, seated on his throne. And unless we see God like this, it's too easy to become complacent. Because there's the theology of grace, I don't know, where it's okay because God will always forgive you. It doesn't matter. God will always forgive you. And that's true. God's grace is inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible because if it wasn't, I'd have exhausted it by now. I would have run out of chances. But God's grace always calls us back. But if that's all we think about, it leaves us complacent. it is important what we say, think, do, act, what we believe in, how, you know, it's important. Sin, God's standing on sin has not changed. And so if we just come, oh, it's okay, God will forgive me. You know, it doesn't matter what, how deep of a pit, I have never been out the full, God has never, I've never been so far from God, he can't reach me and pull me back. He's always been able to do it. But it doesn't mean that it's okay for me to just get into that position in the first place. I can't be used by God. I can't do things for God when I'm in a pit of sin, just doing what I want. Oh, you know what, God, you'll forgive me. It's important we know that our behaviors, our choices, and our actions matter. God's grace is sufficient. I haven't even looked at time. Who cares? You care? What keeps us from sinning? What keeps us on that straight and narrow path that we've talked about? I preached on that last. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. When we went to New Wine, I listened to a great sermon series. Gutted I never got to listen to the last one because we had to get off. And we read out the Shema, which was Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we'll recognize part of it. And we read it every day. And this would have been read in the Jewish synagogues once, twice, sometimes three times a day. You know, it was well known to the Jews. And let's just turn to it. You can turn to it, Deuteronomy 6. We'll start at verse 4, but we'll rewind in a minute. I'm not even going to read all what I said I was going to read. I'm just going to read verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Does that sound familiar? We've heard that before. Yeah. Someone famous once quoted that. It was Jesus. When he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he refers to this, Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. I'm going to read more. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. It's pretty important. But part of this is the fear of the Lord. Just rewind to verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and the laws the Lord God, your God, directed to me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord as long as you live. And this is it, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. But fear the Lord. Why? So that you may enjoy long life. You know, there's consequences to our choices. There's consequences to our sin. Yeah, okay, God's grace will forgive us. But if we want to stay on that narrow path, if we want to be fully used and available to God, it's important we think about our choices. To fear the Lord and obey his commands is to choose life. See, we sung about it this morning, didn't we? See, Jesus is the lamb, but Jesus is the lion. Yeah? Jesus is the lion and the lamb. We sung about it this morning. And so often, I think, my opinion, is that we focus on the lamb. We focus on the lamb. The lamb is nice. But we forget that God, Jesus, is the lion of Judah. What does that mean? He's the judge. Jesus is the judge. Do we know that? Oh my goodness, read Revelation 1. John sees Jesus as judge in that form. Like when Peter, James, and John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw him in all his glory. Oh, John sees Jesus as the judge. And when he comes, my God. With eyes of burning fire, feet of bronze, and hair of wool, and a sword that comes out of his mouth. And when he speaks, it's like many waters. This is the God. This is Jesus. In Revelation 4, John sees a glimpse into heaven. And he says, oh, the doorway of heaven opens. And what does he see? He sees Jesus on his throne. On his throne in heaven, in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his holiness. And again, we see the angels buzzing about. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We need this revelation of who our God is. In Psalm 89, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. I love that. Because when I picture that, it's like God's love and faithfulness go first. Yeah. But he sits on righteousness and justice. And he will be the judge of the earth, the end of all times. And, you know, I read about Revelation 19 and the rider on the white horse. If you've never read Revelation, you should read it. It is madness, right? But what is Revelation? What is it in simple terms? It's the end times. It's the end of the world. And this is going to happen. Yeah? Jesus is coming back to judge the earth. Yeah? It will be not a good day for many people. Let's just put it right down there. It is going to be horrific. Yeah, horrific. And when you read about the rider on the white horse, whose name is the Word, who's that then? Boom, Mike. I heard you. Not you, that one. You didn't do it telepathy. It's Jesus. His name is Faithful and True. Wow. And he, with justice, he judges and wages war. Whoa. We just need to get that picture in our heads, yeah? We are safe, wrapped in the loving arms of our Father. Thank God for that. Wow. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, my goodness. Revelation of who God is equals repentance. Revelation of what he has done equals salvation.
Say that again.
Okay. Revelation of who, I put in big capital letters. You want to do the capital letters? Who God is equals repentance. When you see who God is, woe is me! I am ruined! God, I am a man of unclean lips. Revelation of what he has done, big capital S, equals salvation. What has he done for us? We realize what he's done for us. Salvation. We are saved. Our God saves. Boom. When we went to Wales, we've just been to Wales this week. It was amazing. Tell you about it. Not now. Just this one story. We were playing in the river. So good, man. It was so good fun. You know, we paid to go on all these days out, but like playing the river was amazing. And we just played in the river, and I did get in. It was cold. I did get in. I did. Sarah went in first. That was a big wuss. Got in the next day. Anyway, why am I saying this? Yeah, so we're playing in the river. And it's cool, man, you know, because all the other parents are taking pictures, but we got in with the kids. And then all the other kids flocked over to us, and we were, like, crossing the river. And, you know, we were going near some of the rapids, man. Some of the waters were getting fast, and there's big waterfalls and whatnot. And as we're walking over closer, Lois says to the other kids, "Don't worry, my dad's with us. He'll keep us safe. He's a fully trained lifeguard. It's like, you don't have to worry. Dad's with us. He'll keep us safe. He'll save us." I was like, That's cool, man. She still sees me as a hero. Long may that, well, not long may that continue. As soon as she sees it, yeah. Heavenly Father is the hero. Bring that on. Yeah, don't worry, my dad will save you. And it's this picture that God spoke to me about. It's like, God is our hero. Man, he saves. He has saved us. Once upon a time, we were drowning in those rapids. We could not save ourselves. We could not get out. But our God is a lifeguard. And he saves. And he got us out. He went in and he pulled us out of the river. So we recognize what God's done for us. But it can be very easy. I don't know why I'm laughing. It can be easy to sort of want to go back in the river a little bit, can't it? And this, the river where we were, like, there was a slow slope and you can just like paddle a little bit, innit? Just paddling, not doing anything wrong, just paddling. Then you go a little bit deeper. And you can go a little bit deeper. And before you know it, you could easily be in those rapids and swept away. And I think one of the things that stops us going back into that river and paddling our feet is the fear of the Lord. Don't go back in the river. God saved us. Oh, man. When I think about my, he's my God. When I think about my God, I'll share him with you. I think about Exodus 20. I think it's 20. It's in there. And Mount Sinai, when God's presence rests on Mount Sinai, and it's a black cloud, right? It's a dark cloud. And it's full of thunder and fire, right? And it's and the whole earth shakes when he speaks. And the Israelites were, what sort of fear? They were terrified. Yeah, they said, God, don't speak. Please don't speak, because it's freaking us out. Yeah, like, Moses, you go up and speak to God. We can't even go onto the mountain. We'll die. This is our God, our holy God, who we get to worship, like Mike said, not because we have to, because we get to. I think about the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence was in. That was so holy that even when it went to fall to the floor, when the priests of all people, wasn't like, you know, sinners, they tried to catch the Ark of the Covenant because they were unclean, they couldn't touch it. They died. And if we think that's harsh, it does seem harsh, and it does seem harsh to me, but it's because we do not really understand who God is. He cannot defile himself. Think about the temple in the inner sanctuary, in the Holy of Holies, and what the priest had to do to get behind that curtain. Even then, it wasn't guaranteed. He could die. Mad. This is our God. He's still the same God yesterday, today, and forever. His standards on sin are exactly the same. He's all-powerful, eternal, holy God. And then get this. From his throne in heaven, he gets up. He leaves his throne. And he comes down to rescue us. He pursues us. It's not what we've done. We haven't pursued God. Yeah, do you think you've pursued God? God has pursued you. It's that song, you know, he tears down the walls. Yeah, tears down the lines, climbs the mountain. No mountain you wouldn't climb up, that's it, isn't it? Yeah? I got there. No lie you wouldn't tear down. Coming after me. Leaves the 99. He's coming after you. And he obviously goes to the cross, dies, rises again. And the curtain of that temple is torn, as we all know. But we just need reminding. Top to bottom, this is who God is. This is who we are. This is what he's done. What are we left with? To save God. Amazing grace. How can it be that you would save a wretch like me? Flipping egg. I was drowning, but my dad saves. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved me. Thank you, God, that you saved me so many times. So many times. Where would I be if God had not saved me? I can think of so many times where I should be dead, like literally dead. I remember jumping off a quarry. What an idiot. And smashed my face on that water so hard it smashed all my teeth. It ripped my lip off. I had to get stitches to get it back. And it knocked me out under the water. How I managed to be at the edge of the water, I do not know. Yeah, I just kind of drift. I don't even know. I think God saved me. I've been chased by people with guns. Not as much as mine. I wasn't in war. I wasn't in the army. I was just being an idiot. Got myself in a stupid situation. I've had car crashes. I've taken so many drugs that I should be dead. Yeah. At one point. But thank God the fear of God came over me. Because when I thought I was going to die at that moment, oh my God. Yeah, the fear. I thought, this is it, man. When you're gone, you don't get a second chance. That is it. Oh, my, and I pleaded at that moment. How close to actually dying I was, I do not know, but it felt like I was going to die. And I pleaded with God, God, save me. I'm sorry. I promise you from this point, I will change my life. I will turn my life around, and I will pursue you. And thank God he saved me. And that was my turning point. Boom. Never look back. Thank you, God. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Oh, my word. Salvation. I'm just going to smash you with some scriptures. Salvation. Recap. As soon as sin entered the world, God's judgment was death. We were sentenced to death. Read it in Genesis 3:19. Romans 6:23. You can look that one up or write it down. It says, for the wages of sin is death. It's not changed. The Lion of Judah comes to bring his judgment. What is his judgment? It's death. But first, grace. That's God's standard on sin, is death. But first, grace. John 3:16, we know that one. It's God. Love. Love and truth goes first, yeah? He sits on his throne of justice and righteousness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. He doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want us to drown. But have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. Not this time. But to save the world through him. Colossians 2:13. I've deleted loads. I had so many scriptures. I don't care. When you were dead in your sins, I was dead in my sins. I was dead, almost. Just in my sins. And in the uncircumcision of your flesh, while I was dead in my sins, in the uncircumcision of my flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which we couldn't pay, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away by nailing it on the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he want to lie to us. Yeah, he want to put those walls up. He want to say that he's not a savior. He can't save. Disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Got it out. Go back to Romans 6 for the wages of sin is death, 23. But read verse 22 as well and the whole verse. But now that you have been set free from sin, have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap is holiness. What? We just talked about God's holiness. The benefit we reap is holiness. We are holy. And the result, ta-da, is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lamb of God came. The lion is going to come. Like the shadow of that in Egypt, when the Passover lamb, when God's people had to cover themselves, cover their doorposts with the blood of the lamb, and the angel, God's judgment, the angel of death came over. And if you weren't covered by the blood of the lamb, it was catastrophic. You know that story. That was a shadow of things to come. The lamb has come, we are covered by the blood, but God's judgment is coming. I mean, I had a whole section on judgment. I've deleted loads off this talk, I tell you. But I'll summarize it with this. In Matthew 24, this is our Lord Jesus talking to us. Read the whole of Matthew 24, and he talks about the end times. He says this, verse 13. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And after that, there's three parables. The parable of the virgins, the talents, the sheep, and the goats. There are warning after warning after warning in the Bible. Do not get back in that river. Don't even paddle in it. Don't even toy with it. That river could represent a lot of things. I'm not going to go into all them. You know, if those scriptures make you a little bit anxious, good. Because either it'll do one of two things. It'll cause you to need a deeper understanding of God and who you are in Christ. Or you'll need to examine your lifestyle. The Lord is good and his love endures forever. But if we are lukewarm, what? That is not good, man. That's me being deep. We are set apart. We are temples of the living God. Don't defile yourself. We are the temple of the holy God. Not to be corrupted by the world. It is a dangerous place to think God is soft, fluffy, comfort blanket. It brings that complacency. That he's here to meet your needs, make you feel better, set you up for the week. Life's just better when I get filled up so I have a good week. God says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's just a different mindset. I'm winding it up now. Promise. I'm just going to dead quickly dip into this. I'm not even going to say it all, I don't think. There's another fear, which is in direct opposition to the fear of God. It's called the fear of man. I'm just going to summarize. The fear of the Lord is rooted in humility. The fear of man is rooted in pride. It's in direct opposition. The fear of the Lord is rooted in humility of who he is, who we are. Wow. The fear of man is rooted in pride, who we are, how we look, how we are perceived, if we are liked. Sound familiar? In our culture today, it's mad. The fear of man leaves us feeling empty because it's all about us. And the fear of the Lord makes us whole. The fear of the Lord is good. It makes us whole because it's all about him. Last week we heard about, Sue just mentioned it, it was about taking courage to go into the world. It was about consecrating yourself and then going out in courage. It takes courage to go into the world and be different, to behave like God's children. It does, it takes courage. But who do you fear, the Lord or do you fear man? Paul asked for courage in 1 Thessalonians 2, you know. But he was like asking for courage because he'd already been there before and had the crap beaten out of him. You got beat up. They weren't listening. They're secret agents. He needed courage. Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us, listen, don't be afraid of man, but of God. It's not what he says, but it is. In Matthew 10:28, he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. So what? But cannot kill the soul. Rather, this is Jesus' words, be afraid of the one, capital letter, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Flipping heck. Not the end. Ta-da. How do we respond to that? Yeah? I think, I hope you have a better understanding of what it is to be a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman. There's plenty of us in here. Yeah? But to refresh that, and have a better understanding of what that is, what that means, what that looks like. Because it's okay to sing the songs, but it's really the fear of God lift out is what we do when we walk out this door and when we step into the world and when we step into our workplaces and we step into our families and into those difficult situations when we've got choices of what to look at, listen to, you know, and it's like, who do I fear? I fear the Lord. So I'm going to obey. What I'm going to do, what I'm not going to do, I'm going to stay out of there, because it's the beginning of all wisdom and all knowledge to fear God, because that's what it keeps me out of. Do we live in fear of the Lord, or are we just living because Jesus will make our lives better? That is not in the Bible. I don't see that, man. I don't see that. Whoever tries to keep the life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will preserve it. So we're probably, I don't know, maybe we're all at different places, you know. Do you need rescues? Well, my dad saves. Are you dabbling back in the river? Come on, mate, you can get up and do tinkle-a-winkle if you want. Tinkly-winkly. Are you getting back in the river? Get out! Yes, listening now.
I really feel that God wants us to make a choice this morning. Okay, a choice this morning. Because what Sam was speaking about this morning is what God is...